Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Filled with the Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." And then he took him up and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give you all of this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All of this will be yours if you worship me." And Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him alone shall you serve." And then he led him up to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in reply, "It also says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. The Gospel of the Lord. Should like to begin with a great compliment to you all, and that is the huge response to our small faith group process. It's a very gratifying, inviting, and challenging experience. We have just a little over 400 people making that journey with us. That would be like 47% of the number of people that we have any given weekend that celebrate Eucharist with us. So, tip my hat to you all. What a great response. And to our leadership people, Sarah O'Donnell, Kelly McBride, who have been responsible for this, along with the staff, and then all of you who have been generous in your response, in hospitality, in hosting groups in your homes. What a marvelous response. This was exactly what we had in mind 4 years ago when we began Christ Life, that we would be able to engage people in small groups of sharing faith and processing so that we would experience a significant growth in our faith. That was our core piece, and thank you for your cooperation. Interesting, we have a couple. They were meeting at Mecca this week, Starkville, and celebrating this material, just a couple. Young man and a lady, boyfriend, girlfriend, and they spent almost 4 hours sharing this material and processing what they had read. And they gave us a great report on their experience sitting in a cafe in Starkville, Mississippi, connected with us on this material. That's pretty cool. We have a lot of individuals who, for one reason or another, couldn't join a group, but they are engaging with us as well, and we are engaging with them as we move through the material. Material is a marvelous challenge. Looking at sins that we tolerate in our lives, calling it respectable sins, hey, people can get bogged down in titles, you know, and never judge a book by a cover. Wasn't that one of the earliest ones we learned? Hey, look inside and see what's there. And inside there are marvelous challenges for all of us in this particular book. First reading today, actually the groups. On Friday night after the fish fry and the stations, I went to one group. What a wonderful experience. They've really been working on this. And the sense of openness and deep connectedness with the material and their study was just really encouraging. And then yesterday morning, I went to my own group. It's a men's group that meets at 8 o'clock on Saturday morning. And what a beautiful engagement. It was really, really uplifting and engaging for me to hear these men processing this material and sharing faith with one another. That's the difference maker. Not about how much we go to church and all of these other things. It's about how much we work at integrating our faith. And we can go to church a whole lot, but we might not improve our faith, our experience of growing relationship with Him. First reading today from the book of Deuteronomy. What a classic. Moses gathering the people saying how important it is for us to have an attitude or a disposition of thankfulness to Him, our Creator. We looked at that last week in the material. The subject we were looking at was unthankfulness and ungodliness. They were very clear to us. How much do we really acknowledge and give thanks to God for all of the benefits and opportunities He has given us in our lives? It all proceeds from Him. And that is what Moses says to the people. Say to the Lord, I have brought you the first fruits of the produce of the soil, which you, O Lord, have given me. Fundamental thought in the Christian experience. It's all a gift. You know, I might say, well, I have earned all of this myself. Who gave you the gifts to begin with? I wouldn't be earning a single thing without the gifts that He has given me and the opportunities He has set before me. And Moses said, hey, let's do this by offering Him right off of the first of the harvest and say, Lord, this is yours to be distributed to those who are most in need because you're the one who supplies it all. Yes, I have done work to bring it about, but you're the one who gave me the gifts. And so he says, set aside, and then having set it before the Lord your God, you shall bow down in His presence and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity. Because after all, something we know very well, we are merely stewards of all that has been given us. All of it will disappear in the end, and it's not what He will be asking us a great deal about, but rather, how effective were we in our stewardship? And then we have the great gospel. We're very familiar with it. Jesus retreating to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. The 40 days, very significant in the Old Testament history. And he goes out into the desert, fasting and preparing to begin his public ministry, being in communion with God. And at the end, it says he was hungry. It's a very ripe time for temptation. When we are hungry or tired or lonely, a great time for temptation to really come into our life and come into our experience. Jesus was hungry at the end. And who appears? Satan. Well, we can go into a lot of things about Satan, the devil, the diablo, the evil one. Some people say, well, I don't believe in the devil. Good for you. I hope you believe in evil because it is extremely present. No matter what image you have of the devil, whether he's a guy with a pitchfork or whether it's a spirit. But hey, look around. There is evil in the world. There's a whole lot of it. And one thing we know about ourselves, we call it in our Catholic tradition, original sin. We all have a propensity to move toward things that we really don't want to do. St. Paul gives one of the better descriptions in Romans 7. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why do I say the things I don't want to say? Why do I act in ways in which I don't want to act? And every one of us feels a propensity toward that. That is the evil influence. You can call it devil. You can call it the evil influence. It doesn't matter. We know it. The temptation was leveled to Jesus, and it's very interesting to study those temptations. He was trying to be godly in communion with God, and the temptation comes. Notice the three temptations, how subtle. Bread, power, and worship. They are probably the most consistent themes in our life as well. Bread. We know the basic importance of bread. Everybody, every human being needs bread. We're keenly aware of the plight of poverty and hunger in our world as well, and yet how easily we can overlook the reality. Amazing thing in our world, and we all know it, there's more than enough food to feed everybody and still have a whole lot left over, and yet we've not been able, through our existence, in the whole period of the Christian era, to find a way to do that effectively. We throw away so much food, and it could feed so many. Wouldn't it be extraordinary if we made the connection and were able to bring all of that, besides hoarding, to know the plenitude that he has given us and find ways to make it happen for everybody? That's his constant mantra and invitation to us. I commend those of you that have engaged in the backpack ministry. That's our personal effort as a parish community to respond to some of that hunger. It's amazing to realize here in our own county we have children going to bed hungry. And the backpack ministry has been our definitive response to that. The backpack ministry, while we have some things to work out in it still, we've got to make it a sustainable ministry for us. I think it's a marvelous opportunity for us as a parish community where we are really actively engaged in trying to be responsive to the plight of hunger in our area. We would like every member of our parish to have an opportunity to engage in that ministry. And our mission came as a result of some people listening and saying, you know, here is a nice simple project that we can engage in. There are kids who do not have food on the weekends. The school is mandated to provide them food during the course of the week, but there is a project in place to try and provide them food for the weekends so that they can eat appropriately. It's a very reasonable thing. And we had some people listening and they spoke with us and we said, hey, this is an ideal opportunity for us as a parish community. And we can reflect some of this, of course, in our budget that we are reaching out. We have the resources, we have the people. And so we began the process, realizing, hey, God's grace in inviting us through these people and these leaders to identify what we might do as a part of our mission. While the school provides these kids food during the course of the week, we attempt to provide them food for the weekend. And here's how it is. Our mission, there are really three phases to it. Number one is shopping for the things that they need, and we provide a list. And essentially, it's like about 11 items for each child, identified child in the school. The children are identified by the counselors and the principal who are in need of this service for their weekend so that they have food. Our part of the project is going out and actually purchasing the food. And we've constantly invited people, as you go and buy the food, pray for a more fulfilling resolution to this ongoing issue. Pray for the kids that we are serving. You won't see them, but pray for them that they will be blessed by this little portion of our ministry. And then secondly, after the goods have been purchased, bringing them here and packing them into separate individual bags. Usually we just use plastic bags, store carriers. And then putting those items in and praying again for those kids. Prayer is an integral part of mission. And then finally delivering them to the school. When they are brought to the school, they are kept in the principal's office, and then on a Friday afternoon, the kids come into the principal's office and the bag is loaded into their backpack so as to avoid embarrassment and drawing attention, to just keep them out of the eye of judgment, perhaps. Another item is we put the very same things in each bag so that if there's a fifth grader and a second grader from the same family, they're not saying, well, you got this and you got this. Keep it simple. It's very simple. So approximately 11 items in the package for them, and they are well-defined, nutritious, and valuable. So we invite you. It's a very positive response, and I think an ideal ministry for a church like us, to have a mission and to be going outside of ourselves, responding to that temptation, bread. Bread is a significant one. The second temptation is power. How important is power in our world? The devil says, I will give you all of this power and all of this glory. What a huge temptation this is. Power, whether it's really in big spaces or whether it's in small spaces, power is kind of a simple status in our world. Oh, you made it because you have power over. Well, that's not really that important. What's really important is how you exercise that power, no matter how large or no matter how little it is. How significant, the big question is, does the power that I have in relationship to people, does it bring glory to God the way I exercise that power? Does it bring glory to God, and does it bring peace and helpfulness to the people that I am serving? Power, when used well, brings great glory to God. And when used effectively, it certainly is an encouragement to people. Conversely, when it's used as a control mechanism over people, it brings chaos. We know it well. So the big question for us as we deal with the gospel issue is, how do I use whatever power I have in my life, whether it's being mother, father, or teacher, or instructor? Do people come to know God, the God that I believe in, through the manner in which I exercise power, and does it bring glory to God and peace to his people? And finally, the third temptation, worship. It's about worship. Although St. Luke reverses them from St. Matthew because he wants to end up with the third temptation being in Jerusalem, which was a real focus in his gospel, he has worship as the second one. Matthew has it as the third. That's just a little side piece. But the point is worship. Big question about worship is, who do I worship? What do I worship? Is this my worship? Or how does this experience, being a Eucharistic people, give expression to my worship in life? If you really want to understand your worship, there are two great things you and I can do, and that is, we look at two things in our lives. I look at my calendar, and I look at my checkbook. That tells me about my worship. What's really important in my life? How do I give praise and glory to God? And there's no two more subtle things to tell me about my response to God in my life than my calendar, what time I set aside in terms of service and commitment and response to him. That's my worship. Now, what I do on a Sunday, that's a little introduction. So, for us, an invitation to look at, what do these two items tell me about worship in my life? Relationship with God and expression of that reality. The three temptations that Jesus experienced are certainly the most prevalent three in our personal lives as well. Bread. Hey, the slang for what? You don't know? Money, isn't it? Come on. Is it the slang for money? Of course it is in our world. So it takes in all of that, our attitude toward money, as well as our attitude toward food and bread and the whole idea of sharing, and then power, and then worship. What is my worship? What is it about? How expansive is it in terms of a relationship with him, the living God? It certainly goes hand in hand with our current study, which is really pushing the parameters for a lot of people. Thank you, Lord. This week, we are going to be looking at the sins of anxiety, frustration, discontentment. beautiful. And many of us, we hear them, we would say, well, everybody is anxious, right? Everybody is frustrated now and then, right? And everybody experiences a sense of discontentment, right? Yes? Yes, I agree. So where is the sin? We might have a natural tendency to say, because we have such a view, black or white, it's either a sin or it's not a sin. No, not true at all. Absolutely, totally untrue. There can be a great sin element in each one of these things. In fact, on a very simple level, you know, everybody, yes, may experience anxiety and everybody may experience frustration and be easily able to identify some of the sources of that frustration. Might even be your pastor sometimes, but and it might be your spouse and it might even be yourself. But we all experience those realities. And the bigger question is, if you were to place them on a continuum, there's a big difference between 20% anxiety or frustration or discontentment and 80%. The 80 percentile can really block out that whole experience of God, the very thing that is so critical. In fact, if I am so frustrated, I may totally deny this reality and this reality because I am so stuck in myself with my frustration and my anxiety. Now, here is where sin may become an issue. To what extent do I attempt to eradicate anxiety, frustration, and discontentment out of my life? In other words, if you turn it around, to what extent do I really invite the living Lord into my life? And to what extent are these little things an obstacle? A little of these, maybe no problem at all. A lot of these can certainly cloud my experience of God. So I pray that your study and your focus during this coming week continue to be wonderful and powerful. I know many of you are really engaging the material, and it's becoming a wonderful reflection for you in terms of your personal growth and development, because the fundamental issue is, how is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ?